Welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, church, and happy Resurrection Day. There's victory over the grave, and the way I always start out is just by stating, He is risen, and you reply,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Written over 500 years before Christ was born. At the time, Daniel writes, while Israel is in captivity in Babylon, exiled from the promised land due to disobedience, and Daniel has prayed, he has confessed his own sin and the sin of the whole nation. And so, because they are in captivity and exile, he is passionately asking the Lord to hear and to take action against sin. The angel Gabriel, who he saw in the first vision as an angel, now he describes him as a man, but the angel Gabriel brings God's answer to Daniel. What do you imagine is Gabriel's answer to sin? We'll learn in this passage. The 77s of Daniel is actually, if you know this, it is really one of the quintessential Good Friday passages. It's nearly right up there with Isaiah 53, which we read together on Thursday evening when we took the Lord's Supper. This is truly a Good Friday text. Gabriel says that 77s have been decreed. And that is the title of our message for today. It indicates a measure of time, but 70 weeks, as you've often heard it referred to, it's not the literal Hebrew. Rather, it is 70 sevens, 70 units of seven. Therefore, when I read the text to you, I'm going to say the literal interpretation, which is sevens. Also, there are two periods of time that you will see. There are seven sevens plus 62 sevens that occur before the Messiah is cut off. So there's a total of 69 before the Messiah is cut off. I'm going to read that into the text as well as you follow along. So I will represent the crucifixion. I want to do that accurately as occurring after or at the end of the 69th week. At that point, Gabriel proclaims the Messiah will make a firm or a strong covenant, could also be translated unbreakable covenant, as the 70th seven. Hence, you will see the Messiah puts an end to all other sacrifice in the midst of the week. It says middle of the week. It just means some point in the midst of the week. I'll stop a couple times probably. I don't like to do so, but I'll stop a couple times along the way because this is a challenging passage and add a short explanation. In verse 15 of Daniel chapter 9, this is Daniel again praying after he has confessed the sins of the nation. And now our Lord, our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from the holy city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Listen to this petition. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now Gabriel brings the answer. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, says Daniel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. And at the beginning of your supplications, says Gabriel, the command was issued. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. This is a good, this is a positive answer. All right, Daniel is highly esteemed. Verse 24, 70 sevens have been decreed for your people and your holy city. To do what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is Christ's Good Friday sacrifice, okay? To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. You add those two numbers together, okay, 62 and 69. So verse 26, then after the 69th seven, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. That is 70 AD and the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Verse 27, and he will make a strong covenant with the many for 1 7. But in the midst of the seven, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Sound difficult? We'll ask for God to bring us some understanding before the message. Let's pray. Father, as we study this important text today and look to Christ for our salvation, for everlasting righteousness and atonement for iniquities, Father, we can look back and see that you had promised this long ago through the prophets, through the writings. There were promises that Christ would come and finish it at the cross. And Lord, today as we celebrate his resurrection from the dead on the third day, and as he lives, we can face tomorrow. Lord, we pray our hearts will be raised to worship Christ as Redeemer, that we would rest in him entirely for forgiveness of sins, and that we would know on the day that is to come when he returns that we will be spending eternity with you in heaven. Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to you we pray. In Christ's name, amen. As I had stated earlier, today's message is titled, 70 sevens have been decreed, straight out of Daniel chapter 9. And as we open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, you'll want to keep your finger there for a while. We are not going to immediately get to Romans 5, but we eventually will as our primary text today. And I'm going to bring us start today by bringing us up to date on some of the events that have led up to this resurrection day, Christ's resurrection from the dead. They are stunning events that have transpired in Jerusalem. And you probably recall from last Sunday, we discussed it together. Large crowds earlier in this week had thrown down palm branches. They had laid down their coats into the road. They were paving a way for Israel's Messiah to come, Jesus Christ, who we know rode triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's Zechariah 9, verse 9. The people absolutely loved what they had observed in the Lord Jesus. We talked about it last week, divine wisdom, healing, hope, even power over death and the grave. Some had even become eyewitnesses to Jesus raising the dead. And when asked if he was the one who Israel was to be waiting for, Jesus replied in Luke 7:22, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The dead are raised. In other words, I'm the one, says Christ. Three astonishing examples of Christ's power over death. It had been displayed in Israel. There was the raising of the son of a widow in 9. You can find that in Luke chapter 7. The resurrection of a synagogue official's daughter. Jesus called out to her, Talitha Kum, which translated means little girl, arise. It's Mark chapter 5. And most recently, his close friend Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days. He lived in Bethany. It was just a couple miles from Jerusalem on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Lazarus, too, was raised. And though the religious elite wanted to kill Jesus, growing crowds loved what they saw. They wanted to make him their king, even forcibly, if need be. You find in John 6:15, they celebrated him as Christ and expected immediate entry into the Messiah's kingdom. That's what they thought they were getting when Christ rode in that day. They truly thought, now this is our moment. There remained just one obstacle. One obstacle. The old covenant and the Mosaic law, which they had been living under, in which God had ratified with Israel at Mount Sinai through the giving of the Ten Commandments, it could not save. The law for centuries had repeatedly exposed them as violators of God's covenant and could not redeem them from sin's penalty, which is death. The law could not redeem them. Hebrews 10 verse 4 tells us, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. It's a reminder. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he, speaking of Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, says Christ. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, says Jesus. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I've come to do your will, O God. What the law of God requires is a sinless record of obedience, and animal sacrifices could not pay the wages of man's sin, which is death. Our lives, all of our lives, myself included, have been filled with sin, so grievous, so offensive, contrary to the nature of God. He is holy and pure and just and righteous in every way. There is no darkness in him. And we've been filled with sin, so filled that our divine judge declares a sentence that we cannot afford to pay. The punishment is death. Friends, just throwing your coat out on the road, dropping some palm branches, welcoming Jesus to town, it isn't enough. Intellectually admiring the person of Jesus for what he has done, his life, his works, his miracles even, they are insufficient payment for entering the kingdom of God. What God demands that every individual recognizes is that he or she has violated God's law. For why? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God declares the wages of our sin, what we earn for our sin, our true payment, what we deserve, it's death. That's what we deserve. Entrance to his kingdom demands a sinless sacrifice of infinite price. Scores of people had intellectually embraced Jesus a week earlier on Palm Sunday. They were really impressed with him. They threw down their coats. They sang psalms and hymns, perhaps to demonstrate respect, some dressed in their Sunday best. Some will erect a stage, they'll install flashing lights, turn up the smoke and the volume, and sing as they did in Israel, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they conclude, "We shall have entry into Christ's kingdom by merely acknowledging Christ is Israel's king. We'll get in. Just acknowledge that he's the king." Many have staked their claim, of free entry into Christ's kingdom, yet in their hearts have refused to acknowledge the penalty for their sins. The cost of entering the kingdom. It required a bloodbath at the cross. A gruesome death of a sinless lamb, unblemished. A sacrifice for our sins. On the cross at Calvary's mountain that day. Some might be asking, it's like, my sins? Yes. Your sins held him there on the cross. And Jesus bore, he endured God's anger and wrath against your sins, and he died. And people can sing and dance and admire Jesus all week long, but it is only those who realize we have not received free entry into the Messiah's kingdom that will enter. It is through faith that we recognize the price of entry. The cost of entering the kingdom was paid by somebody else, and the cost was very great. It is finished, said Christ as he took his last breath from the cross. It's finished. This is the difference between the large crowds who screamed for Jesus the previous Sunday and then a small, relatively small number of believers who remained the morning that Christ rose from the dead. It's a difference between a superficial reception of Jesus or mental assent to Jesus and what he did, and the difference between that and a true faith in Jesus that persevered on Resurrection Day. Between those two events, Palm Sunday, when people welcomed him, and Resurrection Sunday, there stood an event. It was the cross on Friday. That's why we can't just on Resurrection Day, many refer to it culturally as Easter, we just can't all gather in and welcome everybody and say, isn't it great that we're going to rise from the grave like Jesus did, without looking back on Friday to see what the cost was for our sin. There's a large gap between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, and it is filled with the cross. A refusal to recognize the price of sin or to have a heart of sorrow and repentance over the price that Jesus paid fuels a prevailing false gospel of our day. That just everybody's in. You believe in Jesus? Oh yeah, I believe. What do you believe about him? I don't know. He was a guy. Nice guy. Probably did some great things. People have been taught to think that entry to heaven is just free. As we heard in Daniel's prayer earlier, we want to be very clear here. We cannot merit, we cannot earn grace and forgiveness. We can't earn our way into heaven. You must receive forgiveness of sins as a gift. But you and I also must recognize that entrance to heaven and your own resurrection depends upon a steep purchase price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. How steep of a price, you ask? 1 Peter 1:18. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus asked two men who were walking along a road to a town called Emmaus. And he asked them, they were lamenting over, we really thought this was going to be the guy who was going to redeem Israel. Jesus refers to them, all foolish men. Says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things in order to enter into his glory? Later, he opens their eyes. They see him. Spiritually, of course, it was the one point in history where sins were laid upon God's Son. Many look at the cross today. There are many misunderstandings, and we need to have this clarified to us. Many look at the cross today and they say, well, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? He said, oh, yeah. What do you think about that? And he said, yeah, it's our world. There's just such injustice. That signifies to me is you know, just someone who didn't deserve getting punished, and yet the world is a place of injustice. And that's the extent of their understanding. You say, well, on Sunday they'll go to church, Resurrection Day, and they'll just say, I really feel sad that really nice guy got crucified in that way. Friends, that is not enough confession of Christ to understand that your price of your sin was paid by him. There's many misunderstandings. From the moment Peter confessed Jesus, saying that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that moment, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Friends, mankind has been waiting for a Savior at the time of Christ since the Garden of Eden. Man had been waiting for there to be born a suitable sacrifice, a substitute for man. All the old covenant and the law could do is just teach us about it, tutor us about sin, and continually remind us year after year that sin must be punished. It's all the animal sacrifices could do. Couldn't remove sin. It just remind people that sin must be punished. And the Mosaic Law employed a system of perpetual offering of blood of bulls and goats and doves and lambs. But an amoral creature can never serve as a sufficient substitute to endure God's wrath against sin. A sacrificed goat is not a willing participant in the ceremony. He has no idea why he's there. It was a teaching device of God's seriousness about sin. Therefore, God could not assign to us the perfect righteousness of a sinless man through the sacrifice of an unreasoning beast. Couldn't happen. And God intentionally placed these limitations into the old covenant so that he could promise Israel something better under the new covenant. What did he promise? Hebrews 8:7 says, "For if that first covenant," referring to the old covenant, "if it had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with Israel, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the old covenant which I made with their fathers, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord.'" That's a quote. Hebrews quotes Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah is famous in regard to being one who introduced to Israel a new covenant that would be promised by God. When you think of the new covenant, you think of Jeremiah or Ezekiel. If you go back to our reading from Daniel earlier, Daniel chapter 9, if you go to verse 2, before his prayer, Daniel says that he was reflecting upon the writings of Jeremiah when he prayed. So he had been reading Jeremiah, he had been pondering the promises of Jeremiah, one of which would include that there will be a new covenant made. And the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus announced to his disciples the dawn of a new covenant. This is a new agreement, a new set of agreements and grace promised by God. And Jesus says it will be ratified, not on Mount Sinai, and not remembered through perpetual sacrifices of bulls and goats, but the new covenant will be ratified through the blood of a perfect sacrifice, and it will be remembered through the bread and the cup. Jesus had just announced the evening before he died on the cross that I give you a new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. This all occurred just outside of Jerusalem. A Passover lamb, a sinless sacrifice, died on the cross on Good Friday. And the evening before, when sundown had come and Passover began, Jesus gathered his disciples into the upper room. For the Last Supper, he introduced to them the new covenant, rendering the old obsolete. We've studied that in the last few weeks. The old is rendered obsolete. Luke 22, and when Jesus had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, Jesus took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." It doesn't improve upon the old covenant. It doesn't improve upon the old covenant. It doesn't tag on to the old covenant. It replaces the old covenant through the bread and the cup. And we commemorated that scene this past Thursday as we reflected upon how God's promise to bring everlasting righteousness through a one-time sacrifice, a perfect sinless sacrifice, through a sinless man, a God-man. Human like you and me, but sinless like God our Lord. And it introduced a perfectly sinless man so that instead of our suffering for our sins, which is eternal separation from God, death, and that is not absence of conscience, by the way, or consciousness. Death is not an absence of consciousness. An absence of forgiveness is what death is. And rather than this death and separation from God, instead we can receive eternal life and reconciliation to God and fellowship with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Eternity in heaven is a gift because he paid the ultimate price. Death reigned. You wonder, where did death come from? Death reigned since Adam. When he sinned in the garden, when the penalty of sin, which is death, was imposed by God upon all who will sin. God told Adam and Eve, "On the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." God told Adam, Genesis chapter 2, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Now we know that Adam and Eve didn't immediately die on that day physically. But they did spiritually die because their relationship with God was severed through willfully disobeying him. Some person here might be thinking, "Yeah, I know I don't have any relationship with God." You might say, "But I've got a real strong relationship with sin." Love it. Repeat it. Do it again and again. No conviction. If that is the case, it's evidence that you are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. You're dead, though you haven't died. The walking dead. Of course, Satan, the tempter in the garden, he's a deceiver. He assured Adam and Eve, if they sinned, they surely would not die. Of course, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they indulged in the sin anyway, thinking, we won't die from this. And their relationship with God, it was immediately severed because they were no longer innocent. They were guilty of sin, right? And it is at this time I'd like to show you what God has done to solve our problem. What he's done to reverse our predicament, and it's in our primary passage from Romans chapter 5. This will begin in verse 12. It's going to show you that God has opened up a path of forgiveness, restoration through the obedience of Jesus, so that you can leave today not dead, but spiritually alive through faith in Christ. Most of your translations in Romans chapter 5 will have paragraph breaks at verses 12, 15, and 18, where I will stop briefly. I'll add a little bit of clarification. I will put this passage up as well, by the way, in case you didn't bring a Bible today. Begins in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, meaning even before there was a law calling it out, death was still reigning. Even over those, what? Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Through disobedience to God, Adam proved to be a type of man. And because Adam is the first man, the physical and spiritual ancestor of all mankind, both male and female, he became a type of a representative for all men. And so, even though not all men sinned exactly in the same likeness or offense as eating the forbidden fruit, we're all Adam's type. You see that? Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. But we've all sinned. Your forbidden fruit just grows from a different branch of the forbidden tree. We don't have to sin just like Adam sinned in order to be as guilty as Adam in sin. It's the same tree of death that just has branches of all kinds of different sin. And your sin and my sin is evidence. It displays that we definitely are Adam's type. Follow me? So death reigns with power over you. That's what needs to be remedied. There's also another type of man. A sinless man. Verse 15. But the free gift, it's not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The type and the antitype. The one who sinned and where death reigns, and the one who did not sin and where life reigns. Jesus, who did not ever sin, is offered by God as a free gift. He is another type of man, a type of holy man. He's the Son of God who does not sin and does not, like Adam, Jesus does not plunge man into sinful rebellion. And hear this. Over whom physical death and the grave hold no power. Over Christ, they hold no power. What type of man do you want to be? What type of woman do you want to become? One that death reigns over, or one that eternal life will reign over? The offer is free. It's why we're gathered together to celebrate Christ today. Though the Romans crucified Christ's body to the death, the grave could not keep him down. Acts 2:24, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was what? Impossible for Christ to be held by its power. Impossible for death to reign over Christ. Now we have a new type of man who we will follow. Verse 18 supplies the result. So then, as through the one transgression, Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness, which is Christ's, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam's, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's probably one or two people, maybe more here today, at least one person, man, woman, or child, who has just come to personally recognize my life has always been just like Adam's. I'm exactly his type. Rather than following God, I'm always following after the forbidden fruit, whatever type that is. As I said earlier, this is because you are spiritually dead. But you are not without hope. Because by God's grace, you are here listening today to the gospel, and you're not yet physically dead. You have a window. There's a window of opportunity. Physical death is when all hope is lost. You now have a window of opportunity because you're not yet physically dead. But if a horrible wreck occurs on the way home from church, you might could be dead. And Scripture assures Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, what comes? Judgment. What type of man or woman do you want to be? One that is alive to Christ and reconciled to God, or one that is living in death? Well, immediately after death, it's going to be too late, because you will find yourself standing before the throne of God's judgment, where apart from Christ, you will be eternally condemned. Again, not to unconsciousness after you die, but to a conscious eternity of torment for your sins. Either you believe that Christ bore your punishment on the cross, or you will bear the punishment for your sins yourself. But once you have decided, I don't want death for my future, I, like Jesus, I want to rise from the dead. I want to enjoy eternal life. I want to have forgiveness for my sins, and I want to join everybody else who is going to heaven. In that case, you want to take the second option. What's the other option? What's behind door number two? It's a standing invitation to become a new type. One who joins Jesus in life and who receives resurrection from the dead. By faith, you decide, you know, I want eternal life. I want complete forgiveness of my sins. I want to live with Jesus in heaven. And if that is the expression of your heart, the Bible assures that God promises to send his Holy Spirit to dwell within you forever. And by the Spirit, you will be made alive to God. Born again by the Spirit is how Scripture often describes that. And you will never at that point be permitted to die spiritually. And if you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's that mean? No more record of sin. When you receive Christ as Savior, you're changed into an entirely new type, a type that follows Christ, and you will know because the Spirit of God will testify within you. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. You know when you're saved. You know your life has been changed through the message of the gospel that Christ has paid your penalty in full. That's how you know. There was given a pattern of confession of sins and a pattern of righteousness in Christ offered during our earlier scripture reading. It was from Daniel chapter 9. You ask, why do I finish up with this? I think it's a fascinating text. It's a picture of what has happened at the cross at Calvary, and it's going to provide you something controversial to discuss over lunch today. Definitely going to be the fodder for discussion. It's often referred to as the 70 weeks, or more accurately, the 70 sevens of Daniel. Most everybody's heard of it. Few people understand it. What are the 70 sevens? Well, they are God's promise that everyone who calls out to the Lord will be saved. They will receive complete forgiveness of sins and be credited by faith with the perfect sinless perfection of Christ. You ask, well, where do we see that in Daniel? You heard Daniel earlier. Again, he lived more than 500 years before Christ was born. He confessed himself and the nation of Israel as sinful and that their sin had put them in a really bad spot. Daniel had concluded, man, we're the wrong type. We're a type a lot like Adam. Israel had been conquered. They had been led away into captivity in Babylon. They were exiled from the promised land. Sin had separated them from God, and they were the walking dead. This describes you. Your own prayer today might mirror Daniel's. He said in Daniel 9:18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on any account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. O Lord, listen and take action is Daniel's prayer. For your own sake, oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Again, Daniel pleads, Lord, take some action to forgive. One of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture, Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel states that you know, while I was praying and while I was confessing all of my sin, God dispatched an answer to me through the angel Gabriel. What is God's answer to Daniel's prayer? Daniel, no dice. No chance. Not at all. How does God promise to deal with sins when somebody prays like Daniel? What is the remedy of sin? Here's God's answer. And it points to Daniel looking at the future of Christ's crucifixion on Good Friday, Daniel 9, verse 29. This is the answer. 70 sevens have been decreed. For what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. What is that event? It's the cross. It's the only place you can find the answer to Daniel's prayer. And God's answer is fulfilled in sevens. And God's promise of forgiveness is not contained in 69 sevens. But it is fulfilled in 70 sevens. All right? 70 sevens have been decreed, not 69. What is Gabriel pointing at? He is pointing Daniel to look forward at Christ and the cross of crucifixion, which supplies the 70th seven, an end of sin, atonement for iniquity, everlasting righteousness in Christ. The number seven, throughout Scripture, it's symbolic of God finishing something. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his work of creation. You'll find it in many different places in the Bible. Why did he rest from his work of creation? Because he was finished. And because it was perfect. God rested on the seventh day. Not because he was tired, by the way. It was to give a pattern. Things are completed. They're perfect. They're finished in seven. By comparison, 77s means finished perfection, total perfection. Now someone said from the cross, it is finished. It's done, complete. Nothing can add to it. Nothing more for us to do. No merits of our own, you can't add to the cross. What is finished perfection? Finished perfection is forgiveness of sins and atonement for iniquity when it is finished. 77s have been decreed for atonement. And in verse 26, we're told the 70th seven will come after the end of the 69th seven. Something amazing will occur. What is it? Daniel 9, verse 26 says that after, following the 69th seven, what will happen? The Messiah, the anointed one, will be cut off and have nothing. And he will make a strong covenant with the many for 1-7. As I said earlier, that word strong covenant, your translation might say firm. Another correct understanding is enduring or unbreakable covenant. One translation says the mighty covenant. What is the strong covenant? That is the 70th seven. And the new covenant in Christ, the mighty covenant ratified in Christ's blood at Calvary, is the 70th seven of Daniel. It's the 70th seven, fulfilling God's answer to Daniel's prayer to take action and forgive. Again, Daniel 9, verse 24. To make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. How? Through his body and his blood. At the cross on Good Friday, Christ offered himself as the perfect seven, the spotless lamb of sacrifice, the 70th seven, the final and the last act of sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. And this is why the angel Gabriel tells Daniel that at that time, God will put an end to all other sacrifices by destroying the temple and its sanctuary, just as Jesus predicted it would be dismantled stone by stone. Why? Because God doesn't accept any other offerings, grain or animal sacrifices. Jerusalem and the temple were desolated in 70 AD. In the midst of the 70th seven. Through ratifying the new covenant in his blood upon the cross, Jesus has become the 70th seven, securing forgiveness, atonement for iniquity, and everlasting righteousness. Some of you are like, still not convinced. I got another ace. Don't think I'm going to stop there, do you? I know you've heard this taught wrong. Do you remember when Jesus was giving a lesson on forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18? And Peter said, came up, he said, Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter, is it finished at seven? Peter asked, Jesus replies, nice try, Peter. Trying at generosity, but nowhere near God's standard of perfect everlasting forgiveness. Seven times is not divine forgiveness. What is? Jesus replied, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That is perfect forgiveness. Peter, you are mistaken. 70 sevens have been decreed. For what? Effectually, Jesus tells Peter, go back and read Daniel, where Gabriel tells Daniel all about me, and you will be reminded of the only place where you can find complete forgiveness, only in the 70th seven, where I will make a strong covenant, a mighty covenant, an enduring covenant. It's contrasting it to the old covenant, which didn't endure. You make the strong covenant with the many as the final seven. The last week. The 70th seven of Daniel 9 truly is a quintessential Old Testament text on the crucifixion of Christ and the giving of the new covenant, of which all believers are participants in. Jesus offering the new covenant is the 70th seven. It's unfortunate that in recent decades, about the last 100 years, how many have mistakenly portrayed the 70th week of Daniel, the 70th seven, perfect forgiveness, as a still yet to come future period of 7 years that Christians and the church will absolutely not participate in. Really? They propose wrongly that there is a 70th week yet to come where an Antichrist reigns and breaks a weak covenant made with the Jews. They attribute the 70th seven to an Antichrist. Friends, that is a fallacy. That is a fallacy. 70 times 7 represents infinite forgiveness offered for an infinite period of time through an infinite sacrifice made at Calvary. And the 70th week, or 70th seven, is the strong and enduring covenant when Christ reigns over his church and his kingdom. It will never end. All who trust in Christ Jesus and his resurrection from the dead are currently living in the 70th week of Daniel. You'll say, is that something new? I had a professor in seminary named Howard Hendricks. He said, if it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it is not new. So you're like, is that something new you're talking about? No, actually, the 70th week of Daniel being something in the future, that's new. That was invented by John Nelson Darby in the year 1830. And it took off after the year 1900. The historical belief of the church, what the church has historically believed, and what reformers like John Calvin have always taught, is that the 70th week of Daniel, the 70th seven, is perfect forgiveness in Christ. That's what it is. 77s have been decreed to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. It's time to pray. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the cross. Thank you that the youth and the kids have had such a good day, behaved so well. Lord, we are so grateful from time to time to be able to include them in the family of worship. And Lord, as we teach them to look to Christ for salvation and forgiveness of sins, we pray you will open their hearts in the years to come. We also pray for everyone visiting today that if they thought that free entry is granted into the kingdom, we know that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a free gift of God. Yet, Lord, it was enormous price that was paid by Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And we pray that all hearts here will be open to receive Christ, to trust in him alone, not on merits of their own, but simply by recognizing, Lord, I have sinned, and I am thankful that Jesus has died in my place and rose from the dead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.